them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So in verse 20, it talks about how we should attend to the words and incline our ears unto the sayings. And it says, let them not depart from our eyes, and that we should be keeping them in the midst of our hearts. So as we go throughout time, we should be listening to the instruction that we find in the words, and we should be keeping these things in our hearts. And verse 22 says that they're life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So when we keep God's commandments, we are in the light. Now, back in John chapter 1 and looking at verse 5, it says that the light shines in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. And so we see how Christ is the light, and if we are going to be in the light, we have to keep his commandments. But the darkness doesn't want any part of this light. That word comprehended is katalambano in the Greek, which means to take eagerly. So if we could turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So whenever we don't eagerly receive the word, whenever we're like the darkness and we don't eagerly receive the word, then God will blind the minds of those that don't believe. Otherwise, the light of Christ should shine unto them. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, and we'll read verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So, this is what our purpose is as followers of Christ. And God uses the physical light and physical darkness to tell us how spiritual light and spiritual darkness work together. They don't have any part of each other, so you can't mix the two. And when you don't have any physical light, you're completely lost, and the same goes for spiritual light. When you're in spiritual darkness, there is no light. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 4 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 9. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So talking about the brethren, it says that we're not in darkness, and it says we are the children of the light. So if we're truly children of the light, then we're going to be walking in the commands of the word that we read earlier. And it says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we also have to make sure that we're being careful about the ways that we're going so that we're not stumbling. Verse 8 also says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So part of God's love is that we keep his commandments. John chapter 14. Also, let's read John chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. John chapter 3, 18 through 21. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. And once again, this is our purpose, that our deeds should be wrought in God. In verse 5, back in John chapter 1, we remember how it used the word comprehend, which was katalambano, which means to eagerly receive. So whenever we hear the word, we need to eagerly receive it. First, we need to believe, and then we can eagerly receive the word, and then we have to act based upon that word, and then we can be in the light. Let's read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Proverbs chapter 4, 11 through 13. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold on instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. So, verse 12, it talks about when we're going that our steps are not going to be straightened. And obviously, in verse 12, it talks about how our steps are not going to be straightened. And that word straightened is talking about difficulty. So when we're running, we're not going to stumble, also in verse 12. And verse 13 tells us to take fast hold on instruction. And this is really pretty much the same thing that it talks about in John chapter 1, verse 5, where it's talking about taking eagerly. Verse 12, it says, "Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life." And once again, we have a comparison between instruction and life. So if we do get understanding and wisdom and follow the path of wisdom, then we won't stumble and we can see where we're going. And also, let's read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. It says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble." And again, we see how whenever ones are in darkness, they don't know what's happening, and they're stumbling. Let's read Psalms chapter 119, verse 104 and 105. And in Psalms 119, verse 104, it says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So in verse 104, it talks about how through the precepts that we can get understanding. And because if we're walking in God's word, then we're going to hate every false way. So not only do we have to take eagerly the word, we have to hate all the false things. In verse 105, it talks about how his word is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. So again, we see that God's word is the light. Let's read Psalms 119, verse 130. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple." Also, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Says, "Not as though I already had attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul is talking about how he realizes he's not already attained what his goal was, and he realizes that he's not yet perfect, but he also realizes that he is following after and trying to apprehend the things which he was apprehended of for Christ Jesus. And that should be our attitude also. So if we don't eagerly grab hold of God's word and receive the instruction that is in it, and receive the light that it provides, then we're going to be blinded. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believed not truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So This is going to be the end of those who are not receiving the instruction of the word. It says in verse 11 that God is going to send them a strong delusion that they're going to believe lies. And it says in verse 12 that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, we can remember what we read in Psalms 119, verse 104, how it says, I hate every false way. So if we're having pleasure in unrighteousness, then this is going to be our end. So we need to be very careful that we're hating evil. Proverbs 1, verse 24 through 26. Proverbs 1, 24 through 26 says, Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and let none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So, if we're not receiving the reproof that's in God's words, then we're going to be destroyed. And verse 26 says, I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. So, there comes a point when God has been calling us, and if we refuse the instruction, then eventually he's going to blind the ones who refuse it, and he's going to destroy them. All right, back in John chapter 1, we'll read verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So God sent John for a witness, and an interesting thought. It says John was sent. Where did God send him from? In Job 38, verse 4, Job chapter 38, verse 4, it says, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. So, God knows where, I mean, it sounds like Job might have been somewhere before the foundation of the earth because God asks him, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And God is telling Job, Tell me if you have understanding. Also, we can read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 5 talks about how before Jeremiah was formed in the belly, God knew him. And that's very interesting. Until recently, I hadn't really thought much about that. And also, in verse 7, it talks about how God has given Jeremiah a purpose. He had a purpose for Jeremiah. And his purpose for Jeremiah is that whatsoever he commanded him, that would he speak. And this is really similar to John's purpose, where it talks about in John chapter 1, verse 6, how there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So just like God sent Jeremiah, God also sent John for a purpose. Back in John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, we'll see what John's purpose was. It says, The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In verse 7, we see God's purpose for John, and John was sent to bear witness of the light, which was Christ. And in verse 8, it talks about how he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And verse 9 talks about how that light lights everyone that comes into the world. We can look at the significance of witnesses in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. God's established it that by the mouth of two or more witnesses will be established. So matters will be established. So if we read Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So God has created it that matters can be established on two or three witnesses. And also we have a parallel passage in Matthew 18, verse 16. Matthew 18, verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So there is importance to having witnesses. Also in verse 7 and verse 9, these verses completely destroy any argument that tries to say that God doesn't give every man a chance to repent. In verse 7, it says, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe." So that doesn't leave out anyone. Also in verse 9, it says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And the people who are trying to make excuses and say that there may be people that live in distant lands that might not be able to hear about God's word, we can see in Romans chapter 1 that this is also an invalid excuse. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Because that when that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." And verse 20 tells us how that he showed it unto them. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So verse 20 tells us that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So everyone can see that this earth is made and that they were made. And it says these things are understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So not only do they realize that they were made, but from being able to see the creation, even his eternal and power and Godhead is known. And it says that they're without excuse. But the real reason that they are making excuses is because in verse 21 it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So they didn't want to serve God. We can go to verse 32. It says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So they know the judgment of God. They know that there is a God and that he is going to judge the earth. And they don't care because they have pleasure in doing evil, and they also have pleasure in the ones that do evil. So they made people make decisions to please themselves. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, we see that the ones who have pleasure in unrighteousness and the ones who don't hate evil, they're going to be damned. Let's go back to John chapter 1, and we can read verse 10 and 11. John chapter 1, 10 and 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not." So they definitely didn't receive him. Throughout his whole life, many rejected his teachings, and eventually they even crucified him. We can look at some of the ways that they rejected him, and also we see how the ones that he created rejected him, his own creation rejected him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 5, Romans 10, 1 through 5 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." So in verse 3, it talks about how they're going about to establish their own righteousness and that they're not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. And it tells us what that righteousness is in verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So when they're not receiving, when they're going about to establish their own righteousness and they're not receiving the righteousness of God, they're rejecting Christ and they're rejecting God. And verse 5 says that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. So obviously many were not living as they should. Romans chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. Romans 11, 7 and 8 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." So it talks about in verse 7 that many were blinded, and we can think of the scriptures we just read as why they were blinded, because they didn't receive the word. And verse 8 says that God's given them the spirit of slumber and eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. In many cases, we can remember that when Christ was teaching ones that he would be speaking certain things and they can hear what everyone else heard, but they would not be given understanding. And that's because they didn't want that understanding. They didn't want to please God. Go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Matthew 13, verse 15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So it says in verse 15 that's talking about how the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they have closed. So once again, we see that they don't want the instruction. And we read earlier in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that God sends them a strong delusion. So when the Jews didn't receive the word of God, and God sent them a strong delusion, was God finished with the Jews? And we see that God was still working with the Jews, even though they were being very hard-hearted. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, we'll read. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, or to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So God was not done with the Jews. It says that through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So God was using this to even that the Gentiles can be saved. And not only that, he wanted the Jews to be provoked to jealousy so that they would turn back to God and repent. Verse 12 says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So God's desire was that they would repent and that they would continue to that he could continue to work with them. Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Romans 10, 19 says, But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. So, talking about the, in verse 19, it's talking about the Gentiles, where it says that he wanted to provoke them to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So we can re read Romans 10, verse 20 and 21. It says, "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifested to them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So he gave the gospels also to the Gentiles, and God's purpose was that he can use this to continue to work with the Jews. If we can go back to John chapter 1 and read verse 12, this tells us how he receives the ones who receive him. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So the ones who received God's word and believed it, to those ones he gave power to be his sons. So we have to believe the word and receive it gladly, as we read in verse 5, where it talks about the word catalambano, which means to eagerly receive. So we have to receive the word eagerly, and then we have to act based upon the word. Let's read Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, "But on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So when we hear the word, then we can keep it in our hearts, and we can use these things to bring forth fruit. It says with patience. Let's read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. Many people can hear the word, and many people can even believe that these things are true, but belief alone is not enough. As we see, starting in verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So we see that faith alone is not going to do us much good. We do have to believe, but we also have to act based upon those beliefs. Verse 16 talks about how someone can say to one that's in need, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled." But if you don't give them the things that they need, then what's it going to profit? So if our faith doesn't have works, then our faith is dead. It says in verse 19 that even the devils believe and tremble. So once again, we see how useless faith is going to be if we don't act based upon our faith. Let's read John chapter 1, verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we see that this is talking about the spiritual birth. In John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, it says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we have to be born again. We have to be baptized. And we know the things that baptism involves: crucifying the old man and having that mind that we're going to live for Christ. And we have the mind that we're going to be working the works and bearing the fruit that goes along with that commitment. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, when the flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John bare witness of him. In verse 15 it says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John knew that Jesus was around before he was. And verse 16 says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So we can be like Christ because he has brought grace and truth. Verse 16 mentions the fullness of Christ, and this includes all the qualities of his heart, the love of Christ. And that word fullness means completion or perfection. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we see what this fullness is talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Father has given us a great chance to become like his Son through being born again. And we see that this is our purpose in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So, as disciples of Christ, our goal is to be as our master. And so we have to follow his example that he's given us. And as we're following Christ's example, looking at his heart, we can see the things that we should do in certain situations. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So in verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know Christ had the mind to be as his Father from a very young age. And it says in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So if we're following the example of Christ, then we're going to be willing to be servants. And really the humility that Christ showed when he took upon himself the form of a servant, that's something that we should be not forgetting. We should be realizing that if Christ can humble himself to come to his own creation, then we should be able to humble ourselves to one another. So we're able to come unto the Father through Christ because Christ came into the world and showed us the way. In the Old Testament, it was not possible for sins to be cleansed by the blood of animals and that one could be made perfect like it is in the New Testament. We see in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers at once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the New Testament is much greater than the Old Testament. We see that the Old Testament, God did not have pleasure in the sacrifice and offering of bulls and of goats, and it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, it says in verse 4. It also says that these sacrifices could not make the comers thereunto perfect. But through Christ's sacrifice and him coming to the earth and him being sacrificed on the cross, it says in verse 9 that he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So he's taken away the old law, he's given us a new law, and through this new law and the blood of Christ, we have an opportunity to become perfect like our master. Says in verse 10, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So our purpose is so that we can be like our master, and we see how this is made possible. And let's go back to John chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we can remember Christ's purpose when he came to earth, that Christ was about his Father's business. His Father had a purpose for him, and he was focused on fulfilling that purpose. And he was manifesting God. In verse 18, it talks about how Christ has declared him. And also, we see in this verse how significant Jesus coming to earth was. So we read Philippians chapter 2 earlier, and we don't have to go there again, but we can remember how Jesus was in the form of God, but he didn't, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon him the form of a servant. So now looking at Christ's humility, we can see that Jesus has given us an example that we can humble ourselves as servants. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we see that Christ had a mind to be a servant. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Also in Luke chapter 9, verse 48, Luke 9, verse 48, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So we see Christ's mind that he came to minister and to serve and to even give his life for the ones who have sinned, his creation. And it says that the ones in verse 48 of Luke chapter 9, it says that the ones that are least among you, the same shall be great. So if we have the mind to be servants here on earth and we're least on this earth, then just as Christ was exalted and glorified, we can be glorified someday. John chapter 13, verse 12 through 14. John chapter 13, actually, verse 12 through 17, it says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done unto you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So Christ was literally washing the feet of certain ones, and he asked them, he said, know ye what I've done unto you? And Jesus pointed out in verse 13 that he is their master and Lord. He is our master and Lord. And in verse 14, he says, if I, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. So here also in verse 15, we see that Christ has given us an example. This doesn't mean we just have to wash people's feet. This can apply for many other things as well, that we should serve in every opportunity we get. It says in verse 16 that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than him that sent him. So verse 17 also talks about how if we know these things, that we need to be happy when we're doing them. Luke chapter 18, verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we can also think about the other side of things. If we're not willing to humble ourselves and we're seeking to be great in this earth, then we're going to be abased. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5 tells us how we as the church should deal with each other. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So, if we can learn how to be servants and we can learn how to be clothed with humility, then it says God gives grace to the humble, and God will honor us later, just as he honored Christ after his death. So, let's go back to John chapter 1, and we can read verse 19 through 26. John chapter 1, verse 19 through 26, it says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So John was not trying to say that he was the Christ. He was clearly telling all these ones that he's not the Christ. And it seemed that some of these people were confused as to who he actually was. In verse 21, it says, "And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' And they said, 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' They said unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?'" And we know that there were many prophecies in the Old Testament. We'll look at some in just a minute, hopefully, that if these ones had really been seeking, they should have seen these things and known who he was. Verse 23, John says, John chapter 1, verse 23, "He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." So verse 24 tells us that the ones who were sent and asking these questions were the Pharisees. And we know the Pharisees really never had any good intentions. There were a few that came and asked questions at certain times that might have had a heart that could be worked with, but many of the Pharisees were out to destroy the work of Christ and to destroy anyone that was helping him. In this case, it was John. So, verse 25 it says, "And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not.'" So again, they're asking him, they're trying to challenge him and the things that he's doing. And they don't have good intentions here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we see a prophecy about one who would come before Christ to prepare the way. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Also, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So, God gave these prophecies, and telling about the what's going to happen when Christ comes, and the Pharisees didn't understand. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, and we'll read verse 26 through 28. Luke chapter 7, 26 through 28. And we see in this passage, it tells us who John is. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. 'What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among these that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So in verse 27, verse 26, it talks about how John is a prophet, and it says, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. And verse 27 says, This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So John wasn't, John was in the wilderness preparing a way for Christ. And we see John was not worried about his condition in the wilderness. He wasn't worried about his physical comfort. He had a purpose. And we should have the same mind that as God has a purpose for us also, that our minds should be on spiritual things and not on physical things. So briefly, I'd like to illustrate the mind that we should have as Christians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So our affections should be on spiritual things, the things that are not going to be destroyed, and we should not be loving the things of the earth. In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 20, Matthew 19, starting verse 20, we see an example of one who came to Christ and asked him what he lacked. It says, Then the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus saith unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So we see one that came to Christ and asked what he lacked. And Christ loved this one that he was talking to. And he told him that if he would be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor. And he told him that he would have treasure in heaven if he did this. But we see where the young man's heart was. When he heard the saying, he went away sorrowfully. And it says, because he had great possessions in verse 22. We see that our physical comfort and our physical, if we have a mind to have physical possessions, this can get in the way of our spiritual mind. And this can ultimately destroy us. So we have to be very careful that we're not having a physical mind, that we're seeking spiritual things. Romans chapter 8, 5 through 9. Romans chapter 8, 5 through 9 says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So once again, we see verse 5, how this can be related to the light and the dark. If we have the mind to fulfill the lust of our flesh, then we're going to be of the world. And we know that the world lies in darkness. So really, it's essential that we have only a spiritual mind. We can't be double-minded in our ways. It says the things that are after the, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. Verse 6 talks about how to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And also in verse 7, it talks about how the carnal mind is enmity against God. So if we're trying to please our flesh and we're also trying to please God, that's impossible. It says, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we have to be very careful that our minds are to please God, that our minds are to be on spiritual things, that we're seeking spiritual treasures, and that we're not looking after the physical treasures. We can think of Matthew chapter 6, where it talks about that we should lay ourselves up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. We have physical treasures that we can lose all these things, but if we have spiritual treasures and we're saved, this will be eternal, and we're going to keep these things forever. So let's be remembering that as we are going throughout our time, that we should have the heart to receive instruction, as we read earlier tonight, that we should take eagerly the instruction, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 5, and that we can act based on that instruction, and that our minds can be renewed so that we can have the mind for spiritual things only. And if we have the mind to serve God, then we're not going to be in darkness. And if we're acting based upon our beliefs, then we're going to be in light, and we'll have great hope of eternal life. All right, that's all I have for tonight. Let me see who has the singing.